Before we listen to God's word read, let us turn to God in prayer, asking for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this hour of worship, the chance to turn aside from our normal pursuits and to focus all of our energy upon eternal things, worshiping and praising you for all that you have done for us. We pray now that by your grace and by your Spirit, that as your word is read and proclaimed, we may be able to discern your still small voice, speaking to us, directing us, speaking words of life into our lives. Lord, help me to proclaim your word with energy and intelligence, imagination and love, for we ask all these things for the welfare of your people, but above all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture lesson today is from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 9 and reading through verse 12. Listen to God's word. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. For a number of weeks now, we have been reflecting on the subject of salvation. We, of course, are working our way through the New City Catechism, and that's been the focus of the catechetical questions. We focused particularly on the Apostle Paul's way of talking about salvation, especially from Ephesians and Galatians, if you remember the last few weeks. In those books, Paul says that we are saved by grace, by God's undeserved favor. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us anyway. Furthermore, that favor is found only in one place, in Jesus Christ's death for our sins and in his resurrection from the dead for our death. The result then is that now our sins, the bad things that we do, the bad things that we say, even the bad things that we think, all of that can and in fact is forgiven in Christ. And not only that, now our deaths are not the end of us. We are not destined to molder in the grave and to await the day of judgment with fear and trembling. Instead, God has promised to give us new spiritual bodies and life that has no end. God has overcome our sin and death through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Some of you may not have been here on the Sunday when I used this analogy, but it's a wonderful one. I wanted to repeat it. Do you remember about Mr. A and Mr. B and the perfect cabinet? The story goes like this. Mr. A and Mr. B were friends. And Mr. A was a very fine furniture maker. And Mr. B decided that he would like to ask his friend to make a cabinet for him, which he did. And Mr. A was very glad to oblige. And because they were close friends, he wanted to make it perfect, just beautiful and perfect. And so he he worked and worked in his shop for many weeks, and finally it was finished. And so he called his friend, Mr. B, and said, "The cabinet's ready. I want you to come and see it." Well, when Mr. B appeared in the shop and saw the cabinet, he looked at it for a moment and he said, "Do you have a small piece of sandpaper? I'd like to just touch up one little area here." To which Mr. A said in horror, "No, it's perfect. You can't add anything to it without subtracting from it." And that's the way that Christ's work is for us. We can't add anything to it without subtracting from it. Paul also says that this perfect work of salvation that Christ has given to us becomes ours by faith. We're saved by grace through faith, Paul says. That is, by believing the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, and then by trusting our sins, our own death, and our eternity to God's promises in Christ. And having said that, even saving faith is not something that we produce, something that we muster, something that we do. Even faith itself is a free gift from God's hand. The Apostle Peter describes salvation, I think, in the same way, but he uses different language to describe it. Instead of speaking about grace and faith, which are perhaps more familiar to us, instead he focuses on election, on God choosing us. And so, to remind you of what we just read, verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people." And then in verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So for Peter then to talk about this great salvation, he uses the language of being chosen by God. I loved what John Calvin said in commenting on this text. I haven't really used Calvin's commentaries as extensively as I have this year, but listen to what he says about these verses. "God sanctified us who are by nature polluted. He has chosen us when he could find nothing in us but evil and vileness. He makes us his peculiar possession from being worthless dregs. He confers the honor of priesthood on the profane. He brings the vassals of Satan, of sin, and of death to royal liberty." Hallelujah! That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what the Lord has done for us. Now, given this reality, that we're saved by grace through faith, that we're saved by God choosing us, and not because there's anything particularly meritorious in us, given all of that, is there still a place for good works and obedience to God's word? When some people in the first century heard this gospel that was being proclaimed all around the Greco-Roman world, this is what they said to themselves, or what they thought to themselves. "This is great. God's favor is freely given. I can't add anything to it. If I try to, I'll just be subtracting from it. I can't add anything. All that God requires is for me to believe and to trust, and even faith is a gift. Let us sin then, that grace may abound." That was the response of some people to the good news of Jesus Christ. They thought it was essentially a free pass. What they were saying was then that good works and obedience to God didn't really matter in the Christian life. And I think that that's something that's been true throughout the ages of the church. Some people are Christians for an hour on Sunday morning, and the other 167 hours of the week, They live for themselves with very little thought of God at all. It's what some people have observed as a practical atheism. They believe in God, but it has no impact upon their lives. It has no impact upon the way that they live. And in effect, they're saying, let us sin that grace may abound. But the scriptures emphatically reject this notion of the Christian life. Good works and obedience to God really are critically important in God's plan of salvation. I liked what Charles Spurgeon said about this subject. He said, good works are not the root of salvation, but the fruit of it. Not the root, but the fruit. We must remember that we are saved not only from the penalty of sin, but also from sin's power over us. There's a new liberty that has been given to us in Christ. Because of what the Lord has done for us, it means that we can have real and lasting change for the better in our lives. Our good works and our obedience to God's word, then, are really deep expressions of gratitude. Grace and gratitude are some of the great themes of our Reformed tradition. Gratitude for all that the Lord has done for us. There's a song that says, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks because what the Lord has done for us in Jesus Christ, his Son. And so a life of gratitude then flows from it. That's the fruit that flows from the root. Another reason that good works and obedience to God and to God's word is because they're critically important as a witness to this world. Grace and election are not only for salvation, they're also for service. God chooses us, God saves us, in order that through our lives other people may be served. Someone has said that Christians are not people who trust in good works, but they work. And I think that's a good saying. And so Peter, too, emphasizes this in this morning's text. Again, from verse 9, in the latter part of it, we are a chosen race, he says, in order that we may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is, our lives then become a proclamation. And then in verses 11 and 12, he goes on to say, beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they may malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. It's worth remembering that we are only guests in this world. As Peter terms it, we are aliens and exiles. We're just passing through. We're not here for all of eternity. But as we walk by faith, our lives can glorify God and can point other people in the right direction. And so good works and obedience to God and to God's word testify to people who are outside the family of faith. Someone has said that the only Bible that some people may read is the book of your life. And there's a great deal of truth to that. And Jesus, I believe, was saying the same thing when he said, let your light shine before all so that they may see your good works and may give glory to your Father in heaven. Well, is there a place for good works and obedience in the Christian life? Absolutely. In fact, they are critical for God's plan to unfold. They're not the root. Let's not be confused about it. They're not the root of salvation, but they are the fruit of salvation. Brothers and sisters, there is a gathering darkness in this world. We see it everywhere. All these terrible mass shootings that have happened in recent weeks in our country, the vitriol and hatred that we see among our elected leaders, the violence that happens here in our own city, the grinding poverty that people experience, there's a gathering darkness in this world. And this is not a time then for us to be living carelessly or listlessly. God needs us to be his people in our time. I liked again what Calvin said in commenting on part of these verses, and I think this captures for me what I want to try to make a part of my daily life. He says, "It behooves us to declare these excellencies," all the things that this passage talks about, "not only by our tongue, but by our whole life. This doctrine ought to be a subject of daily meditation, and it ought to be remembered by us every moment that all God's blessings with which he favors us are intended for this end, that his glory may be proclaimed by us." God wants to be glorified, and God wants to do that through you and through me. I'd like to close this morning by singing for you some of the verses that we've just read. As I do so, listen again. May it be as if God is speaking to you, telling you who you are and what God wants to do through you. I learned this song many, many years ago. Paul says that we are to sing to God with hymns and songs and spiritual songs. Maybe this one would classify as a spiritual song. It's a scripture song. And this is how it goes. Brothers and sisters, that's who you are, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a chosen nation, priests unto our God, and God has chosen you with a purpose in mind. These verses then tell us all about that. They tell us who we are and what our purpose is. By God's grace, let us live into it every day of our lives. Thanks be to God for all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ. Amen.